I want this morning to speak to you on a gracious and a wonderful and an admirable quality that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, namely his long-suffering. His long-suffering. So the long-suffering of our Lord is our subject this morning. And that is the quality of God's patience. The quality of God's patience. Particularly his slowness to anger. His slowness to anger. And we come to that attribute because Peter has introduced it to us in the verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And then again he mentions it in verse 15. We are to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So here, two times, the Apostle Peter mentions this admirable quality in Jesus, his patience, his long-suffering. And he has introduced this quality to us in our Lord, our resurrected Lord, our living Lord this morning in glory. He has introduced this quality to us for a very good reason. Because he's dealing with the second coming. And the Lord is in glory at the right hand of the Father. He said he's coming back again to judge the world. And the scoffers are saying, where is the promise of his coming? We're not seeing it being fulfilled. And Peter's answering the scoffers. And he's introducing them to this admirable quality in the Lord. You know why he hasn't come back again? Do you know why he has waited 2,000 years at the right hand of the Father and is still waiting? Do you know why he has not yet burst through the clouds in flaming vengeance? It's because of this quality in him, his long suffering. It is his gracious patience. It is a divine attribute that our Lord Jesus Christ possesses. Because let me assure you, it is the Lord Jesus that is referred to in the text in verse 9 and again in verse 15. The long suffering of our Lord. So his long suffering then is the reason why he has not yet burst through the clouds in flaming fire. And so this morning the Lord displays for us in Holy Scripture his wonderful long-suffering. And that's what I want to speak to you about. I want to demonstrate it to you. I want to show you that it is abundantly evident that our Lord Jesus is very long-suffering and very patient to sinners. I want to do it in three ways. First of all, it is evident to us from our own personal experience. It's evident to us by what we ourselves have experienced. Every one of us, not an exception. Now, of course, we need Scripture to explain our experience, and we'll come to that in a moment. But what I'm saying to you is that we all, without exception, have experienced the long suffering of our Lord. The long suffering to usward. We have all experienced it. We all know something about it. So whenever I talk about the long-suffering of our Lord, I'm not talking about something abstract, something distant, something that we cannot know anything about. I'm talking about something that's real. Something that you and I have experienced, are experiencing even now. And if God should spare us for another hour, we will yet experience it during that hour. The long suffering of our Lord. It's affecting you now. It is something that you are experiencing now. And our experience is evidence that the Lord is long suffering. Just think of your sins. And I'm addressing myself not only to the people of God, but to the unsaved. Think of your sins. Think of your vile sins. For we're all vile sinners. And we all have very vile sins of the past. Why did hell not open instantly? Why were we not cut off in sin? Why did we not perish at the first lie? Why did hell not open up to receive us at our first gross iniquity? Why were we not swallowed up like Dathan and Abiram? Whenever we put our hand to the glory of God, why were we not like Uzzah, smitten instantly and died? Why are we still alive? Why did you not die, unregenerate child of God, in your sins? And why are you, sinner, still alive? What is the explanation of it all? Why does the Lord wait? Why does he not burst through in this wicked world and wash it away in a tide of fire? What is the reason? Is it because the Lord does not see your sins? Did the Lord not see your iniquity? Did the Lord not see that gross vileness in which you engaged? Was it because he was blind to it? No, he saw it very well. Was it because he did not hear your lies? Was it because he did not hear your profanity? Was it because he did not hear your vow that you broke and the oath that you treated as nothing? Did he not hear it? Did he not witness it? Yes, of course he heard it. Of course he witnessed it. Why then are you still alive? Why are we still in the land of the living? Was it lack of holiness on his part? Was it because he was slack? Was it because of a lack of power? He saw our lies. He saw our uncleanness. He saw our sins. He heard our profanity, but he hadn't the power to act. Was it because of a lack of power? No. Nor a lack of holiness? No. The reason of it is he's slow to anger. That's the only reason. He's slow to anger. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 16. The Apostle Paul here is giving us the reason why the Lord bore long with him. And we read there, "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now Paul is giving a reason why the Lord bore with him. The Paul obtained mercy, he experienced salvation, but he didn't experience it until he was middle-aged. He was a well-developed, very mature man before he was saved. Well set in his career as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. What kept him out of hell all that time? Why did he not die? The Apostle Paul gives a reason. All long-suffering. He had intense zeal against Jesus Christ. He was an intense hater of Jesus Christ. He was a blasphemer of our heavenly Lord. He was a persecutor of Christ. Christ himself said, "Why persecute you me, Paul?" He hated that holy name. And he dragged the people of God and he made them blaspheme that name. And when men stoned to death the saints, Paul watched their garments and watched their death with glee. Why did God not cut him off? Paul said, "I experienced the highest possible degree of long suffering," and he calls it all long suffering. It was so high, it was so intense a degree that I can only call it all the divine long suffering to me. And he said there was a reason for that, so that I had become a pattern, so that none others need ever despair of the salvation and grace of God if they believe in Jesus Christ. They also can be saved, for that long suffering and that forbearance is also a part of their experience, and they can draw from it the hope of pardon. And so we all have experienced that quality of our Lord, because there's none here in hell, and there's none here in the grave today. So it's evident from our experience, isn't it? But it's also evident from the observation of history. I'm talking about non-biblical history. We'll come to the Bible in more detail in a wee moment. But I'm talking about ordinary history outside the Bible. Now, of course, the Bible has to interpret history. There's no question about that. We have to bring the glasses of Scripture to history itself to understand history. But we'll come to the Bible in a moment. But what I'm saying is, history itself demonstrates and evidences that the Lord Jesus is long-suffering, that he's slow to anger. Now, I know you never convince the scoffers of that who reject the Bible and are willingly ignorant. But let me tell you this. History preaches the patience of God. It preaches the patience of the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the verse 11. We read there, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil." Sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. The wise man Solomon, with his casual observation of human history, was able to say that sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. It is not. That is evident everywhere. Take Nazi Germany, for example. Take the Holocaust, the rise of the Nazis, and other wicked empires. Wicked, wicked works, cruel works, bloody works. And yet, they are not speedily removed. In fact, they are allowed, as it seems, to prosper and grow and develop. The Lord does not speedily act to remove wicked nations. The Lord does not speedily act to remove governments of corrupt immorality. In fact, not only does nothing happen to judge them, very often they're re-elected. Very often they prosper and go on. No divine intervention over wicked nations speedily. And terrorists, we have had our own experience in our own warfare. Terrorists prosper. Terrorists get success. Terrorists very often are not cut off speedily. They survive and mount even into government. Why? Why does God not intervene? Why does God not come down? Why does the Lord delay his coming? What is the explanation of this slowness to execute judgment against evil works? Now, people misinterpret history. They misinterpret it to mean there's no God. Or they misinterpret it to mean he doesn't care. Or they misinterpret it to mean he's not holy. Or they misinterpret it to say there's no hell and there's no judgment and there's no day of reckoning. They misinterpret history. But in the light of scriptures, we are not going to be guilty of that folly. We can interpret history. Why does the Lord not execute judgment speedily? Slow to anger. And because he is long-suffering and slow to anger, sinners sin all the more, and their heart becomes fully set to carry on in their wickedness. He's long-suffering to them, but they misinterpret it as he doesn't judge, and therefore their heart becomes all the more set in their wicked, wicked ways. Our casual observation of human history evidences the Lord is long-suffering. Lastly, and most importantly of all, it is abundantly and infallibly evident from the Holy Scriptures. For a start, our text asserts it. The Lord is not slack, however the observers of human history may attribute that to him. The Lord is not slack, but is long-suffering to usward. The text doesn't come out of a vacuum, I remind you. Peter is not saying something new here. Peter has not, as it were, been sitting at his desk and scratching his head. Now, hey, what am I going to write here for the reason why the Lord has not come back? And he's not sitting there scratching his head, trying to come up with some obscure reason out of the blue that will just satisfy people. No, he knows the scriptures. He knows his Lord in the book. And he comes up with the real reason, the scriptural reason. He comes up with an old truth. He comes up with a foundation truth. He comes up with something that is very evident in all the Word of God. The Lord is long-suffering. Peter is not stretching his imagination to come up with an explanation for the apparent delay. No. Scoffers will be willingly ignorant, but we are not ignorant. We have the Word of God, and we can look in past history with the spectacles of the Word of God, and we can look at present history. And we can look at future and prophetic history with the spectacles of the Word of God. And looking thus through Scripture, what do we find as the explanation of the Lord's delay? It is his long-suffering. So the long-suffering of the Lord is abundantly affirmed in Scripture. in the strong affirmations that the Scripture makes. For example, that portion of Exodus that we read, we deliberately read it because of its relevance to our subject this morning. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering.'" Here's something marvelous in this verse. There is the glory of the Lord being revealed to Moses. And the Lord is coming down to reveal his glory. Verse 5, "The Lord descended in the cloud." The Lord come down, and he didn't only come down, but he stood there beside Moses. He came down, and he stood with him there. He spoke. In fact, he proclaimed. He preached. The great heavenly preacher himself came down from glory in the cloud. He came down and he stood on the mount, his pulpit. God came down, God stood, and God preached. And the students of history, who want the explanation of history, had better listen to the author of history, God himself. So he comes down and he stands, and I tell you, that is immense condescension indeed, that he should leave his throne and come down. And he comes down and he preaches. And what does he preach? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. And you will see that long-suffering is there in the midst. It's a quality of his. He's patient. That's God's answer to the scoffers, that there is no judgment. You will notice that he doesn't clear the guilty, because he goes on to say that. Will by no means clear the guilty. He doesn't ignore iniquity, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. He visits sin. He does not clear the guilty. It's just that he is marvelously long-suffering. That's the Lord's name. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord is slow to anger. Doesn't say full stop then. That doesn't mean he's never going to be angry. But he's slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Here the Lord's long-suffering is called slow to anger. Literally it means of broad nostrils. He has wide nostrils. The wrath of God is often depicted as coming out of his nostrils. There came smoke out of his nose. But his nostrils are wide, because his wrath is not quick. It's slow. You know, an amount of water, a large amount of water through a very small vent, comes out quick, powerful, and fast. But the same amount of water out of a large tube or a large drain trickles out. It soon all comes out the same amount, but it trickles out. Not instantly, and not a moment, for his nostrils are wide. In his grace, in his forbearance, and in his kindness,
and he gives years and time to repent. Slow to anger. That slowness is not due to lack of power, for he is great in power. That slowness is not due to lack of holiness and justice, for he will not at all acquit the wicked. His power is great to punish, but his patience is great to delay and to spare. And so in the strongest affirmations of Scripture, the Lord Jesus says he is long-suffering. And that's why he's still up there. Wasn't this the very thing that Jonah, to his shame, disliked in the Lord? Jonah wasn't long-suffering, I can tell you. Very unlike his Lord. There never was so great a preacher. So unlike his Lord in this regard as Jonah. I knew, Lord, that you were merciful and gracious and long-suffering. And I knew you'd be to those Ninevites. Do we ever feel like Jonah? To anybody? I hope not. I knew you were slow to anger. And so in the powerful affirmations of Scripture, it is demonstrated. But it's also demonstrated in the powerful examples of Scripture. The Lord not only says he is slow to anger, the Lord not only says he is long-suffering, the Lord not only preaches it, he demonstrates it in his works. And so as you read the historical parts of Scripture in the Old Testament, yes, and the Gospels, and even the book of Acts in the New Testament, this long-suffering of our Lord is evident on every page. We could go through all the historical narratives. We could spend weeks looking at all the evidences of his long-suffering to Israel, to the kings of Israel, to the nations round about Israel. We could explore the lives of individuals like Manasseh, like Ahab. We could pick out any man, any woman, nearly at random. And every portion sets forth this truth. The Lord is long-suffering, slow to wrath. But we have only time to confine ourselves to a few thoughts from the book of Genesis. You remember our first parents. We should often go back to the garden from which we were expelled. God doesn't want us ever to forget that. We should go back there to the fall of our first parents, to the first human rebellion against Almighty God, in the very face of all his goodness, in the very face of all his marvelous loving kindness, in the very midst of plenty and beauty and awe, there was this terrible rebellion against our God. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Adam lives 930 years. 930 years. I tell you, Adam might have been like the scoffers as he run into the trees. All things continue as they were. The birds are still singing. The fruit's still on the tree. There's no death, no fire. What has happened? The Lord does come with slowness to anger. He does not come with hellfire. He comes with word. comes with words to Adam and Eve. He comes with the promise of the gospel to Adam and Eve. He comes with entreaties to Adam and Eve. He comes with heart-searching and conscience-searching questions to Adam and Eve. Where art thou? Where are you, sinner? God still asks you that. He comes with words, and he comes with a garment, and he comes with blood-stained hands and a garment to cover you. He waits to clothe you and to wash you. Our first parents are evidence of the long-suffering of our Lord. But then take the world of sin and the flood tides of iniquity in the growing human race. The world multiplies and the imagination of every thought of the heart of man is only evil continually. And he finally promises judgment. He finally promises to destroy the whole world by a flood. But even then, it doesn't come instantly. He raises up a preacher, 120 years, a preacher who saw no converts. He waits. Peter has already mentioned this in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. 120 years. 120 years. And it wasn't just a matter of 120 years it took Noah to build the ark. No, no. The Lord was patient. That's why he has not yet come. Take Sodom and Gomorrah. We're only confining ourselves to the early chapters of Genesis. Take Sodom and Gomorrah. Wrath, yes, wrath. But it was slow in coming. I'll go down to see, the Lord said. And he visited Sodom. Yes. It was slow in coming, but it came. And take the world after the flood, the Canaanites, the spread of the nations, the slide into idolatry and the wickedness. And let me tell you, the world before Christ was that. It was a very wicked and cruel place. And let's not make any bones about that. The Gentile nations before Christ were in utter darkness, utter wickedness, utter gross immorality of the worst sort, worse even than today. Although people think it's never been as bad as now, let me tell you, it was a lot worse before Jesus came and before his light shone upon our Gentile nations. It was a lot worse. Why did he wait? Romans chapter 1 describes the post-floods people. Why did he wait? The goodness of God, his forbearance, his long-suffering. The Bible calls it the times of ignorance. When there was no knowledge of the gospel, no gospel light, not a ray whatsoever. The Bible calls it the times of ignorance. The Gentile nations in complete and utter darkness. The times of ignorance. Why did God not judge them? Why did God not wash them all into hell? The times of ignorance, the Bible says, God winked at. It's as if he closed an eye to it. Not in carelessness. But he wouldn't immediately call them to account. because he is long-suffering. It's demonstrated. Stares us in the face. And so to come back to 2 Peter and to this chapter, why is the world not yet over? Why has the day of the Lord not yet come? Even in the face of all the scoffers, why does the Lord delay his coming? One reason. He is long-suffering to usward. It is not slackness. And so let me exhort you people, saints and sinners, not to despise the long-suffering of the Lord. Because you got away with it so many times, don't think you'll get away with it one time more. Don't despise his forbearance. Don't despise this long-suffering. You've been given space to change. You've been given space to turn. You've been given time, more time,